Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word today, and as we go into this book of Romans, chapter 1, help us to understand the majesty of your gospel, and help us to see its clarity, and help us to know it well. Amen. Well, I'm sure most of us have heard of Cliff Richard. Cliff Richard is a musical legend. He started out 5 years before the Beatles. He's now 81 years old, and this guy is still going strong. He's had more number one hit records than anyone else, I think, in the history of the world. The official Sir Cliff Richard website says that he's sold over 250 million records over 45 years. You know that they call him the Peter Pan of pop, because when he was about 55 years old, he still looked only 17. Imagine that. I wished I was aging that well. One time when he was in Australia, he was interviewed by 10 News. And there was one particular question that he was asked, which was fascinating. The interviewer said, "Cliff, you must sometimes get sick of being in the spotlight. And, you know, of all the media attention on your life, it must be draining. But what are the best things and the worst things that the media has to say about you?" And as quick as a flash, Cliff said this. He said, "The thing I like best is when the media report that I'm a Christian, because that's the most important thing about me. And I love it when the media want to talk about that." Now, that's as much as Cliff got to say, because the reporter dropped the Christian topic like a hot potato and he went on to something else. But Cliff's answer makes a point. He's a guy who sold more than 250 million records, close to the best, if not the most successful recording career ever. He's had more music awards lined up on his mantelpiece than anyone else has. And he's saying to about a million or so people watching on 10 News that the thing he likes talking about the most, well, he likes talking about Jesus. More than anything else, Cliff wants people to read about and to know about Jesus. Cliff Richard is not ashamed of the fact that he is a Christian. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And I want to ask you this morning, is that the way it is with you? Most of us don't usually get interviewed by a million or so people, in front of a million or so people on TV, on Channel 10. But even when you get interviewed by your next door neighbour, are you prepared to speak up? Or aren't you? Well, the Roman Christians were a struggling bunch of people living in the capital city of the world at that time. Now, I'd like you to listen to what Paul says to this group of believers. Have a look with me at Romans chapter 1. So have your Bibles open, whether you're, no matter where you are watching online, pull out a Bible, open it to Romans chapter 1. And have a look at verse 16. This is what Paul says to this group of believers. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Paul says that when it comes to talking about the Lord Jesus, he wants everyone to hear it. He's not ashamed of Jesus. "I'm proud of it. And I'm going to take every opportunity I can." Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, imagine, like a lot of people, you might be slightly allergic to Christian jargon words. But in this letter to the Romans, the word gospel is really one of those jargon words that you can't ignore. For every time he opens his mouth, Paul is talking about this thing that he calls the gospel. In verses 1 to 17, the word gospel is used 6 times. Paul uses the word gospel over and over again. He even describes himself as a servant of the gospel. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 1. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." And then in verses 1 to 6, Paul goes on to give us a gospel outline. Paul wants us to know the gospel. And so he reminds us of its key features. He wants us to understand the content of the gospel. He wants to remind us that the gospel is something we should treasure and live out. He wants us to know that the gospel is there to be shared with others. And so in verse 2, Paul talks about the gospel promised beforehand through the prophets. See, the gospel is nothing new. It was promised by God way back in the Old Testament. It was always God's plan that people would hear the gospel. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke about a time coming of restoration and renewal, the restoration of the world and the renewal of our hearts. Prophets like Ezekiel spoke of a time when God will put his spirit in you and then you will live. Well, this gospel that came, Paul says in verse 3, is regarding his son. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. It's what God has done for us through Jesus. This Jesus is the king who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. But he's not just any old king, like there were many kings in the ancient world. This king, God's king, is the Son of God, who rose from the dead as a declaration of God's power. Jesus Christ is Lord, he is King. And so we ought to know the gospel, this gospel about Jesus, about God's Son, this gospel that was promised by God. The gospel is all about Jesus, who died for us and rose again to be our Lord when we put our trust in him. If you take your eyes down to verse 9, you'll see that word gospel again. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. And then in verse 15, Paul says he is obligated to everyone, which is why he says, I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you Romans. Paul can't wait to get to Rome because he wants to preach the gospel to them. He wants to explain the gospel to them. Paul goes on, look at verse 16, which is the verse where we started. The gospel is the thing that Paul is not ashamed of. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then finally in verse 17, which is an important verse, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that's got to do with faith. So six times in verses 1 to 17, the word gospel occurs, and it's so obvious then that the gospel is incredibly important for Paul. For Paul, the gospel is the thing that makes the world go round. So it makes sense that we should ask ourselves exactly what the word gospel means. The word gospel was a common word which originally meant in the first century official good news, important good news. It's the word that the Romans used to describe an important official announcement. It's the word for a White House press release from the president himself. And in Paul's case, you can see that the gospel is from a higher authority than even the president. The gospel is a press release from God. And Paul has been commissioned by God to announce God's press release to the world. But that doesn't tell us all we need to know. I mean, if someone rushes up to you and says, hey, I've got some good news, you actually want to know what that good news is. And we need to be asking the same thing here. What is this good news that Paul has from God? Now, unfortunately, many churches and many Christians want to make up their own good news and they want to pretend that it's from God. I heard about a minister in a church in Sydney, a huge church in a wealthy sort of suburb, and one day a young doctor came into his office and said to him, listen, I want you to tell me, what's this Christianity stuff all about? What does it mean to be a Christian and how can I become one? And you know what the minister told him? Ah, well, he said, that's a very big question. And everyone has their own ideas about that. And it's really just up to each person to work out what it means for themselves. Now, the Apostle Paul would say that that is absolute nonsense. That's an answer fit for the sewer. The good news about Jesus is not something that you can make up your own version and I can make up my own version. Paul has a very specific piece of good news, and it's the one thing that God wants everyone to hear. The gospel is regarding God's Son. It's a life-changing, powerful, God-given message that Paul preaches, and it's all about Jesus. The gospel is the good news about what God has done for us in Jesus. And verses 2 and 3 say that in regards to his human nature, Jesus was a descendant from David, and by the Holy Spirit he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. But Jesus did more than come from God as a human. He did more than come to us as God's Son. Jesus came for a reason, and he came, our passage says, to save us. We see this in verse 16. The gospel is about the salvation of everyone who believes. And if you look at verse 17, you can see how we are actually saved, because the righteousness we need comes as a gift from God. The rightness we need to satisfy God's anger becomes ours by faith in Jesus. Let me read verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So what is this official good news from God? Well, the good news is all about Jesus. The good news is about telling people how they can be made right with God by putting their trust in Jesus. And that's what we need to remember here. The good news is about telling people, explaining the gospel to them, about how people can be made right with God by putting their trust in Jesus. So if any church isn't on about Jesus, if any preacher hasn't got Jesus at the center of his talk, then they've totally missed the mark. For the gospel is all about Jesus. It's not about rules to keep. It's not about church bylaws and regulations. It's not about following gurus or belonging to particular denominations. The gospel is all about Jesus and how we can be made right with God by trusting in him. And a church ceases to be a Christian church when these facts of the gospel are not at its heart. So the gospel is proclaimed when people are told how they can be made right with God by putting their trust in Jesus. And we can see from verse 8 that that's exactly what the Romans have done. The Romans have accepted the gospel with faith in Jesus. Paul doesn't thank God for their large congregation. He doesn't thank God for the size of their church budget. He doesn't thank God because they're such nice people doing their best trying to keep the Ten Commandments. He thanks God because they have a faith in the gospel. They have put their trust in Jesus. Look at it, verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, because your faith is being reported through all the world. What a wonderful reputation to have for a church to be known by the gospel that it believes in. Friends, if you never get hold of anything else in this church, at least get hold of the gospel. Then learn the gospel in a way that helps you explain it to others. Understand that the gospel is powerful. It is powerful because God uses it to move people from death to life. And when we accept God's way of saving us, when we believe his good news, then God promises that for the first time in our lives, we can be right with him. But when it comes to the crunch, I know, sometimes we're embarrassed by the gospel. Perhaps because the gospel seems offensive. It reminds people that they are not right with God and therefore they have a problem with him. The gospel also tells people that they can't get right by God but by anything that they can do on their own. And the gospel tells people that they've got to put their faith in someone that maybe they've only ever used as a swear word. I used to play tennis at Richmond in Sydney. Those courts across from the RAF base, you may know them. And twice I've been asked when I was playing there, what do I do as someone who works for a church? And it's easy to tell them that, well, we like to baptise babies, we love marrying people, we delight in visiting the sick and caring for the elderly. And anyone listening is so good and happy that we do these things. But when I start talking to them about the gospel, then people begin to feel a little uncomfortable. And it can be hard to talk about the gospel because I don't want to embarrass myself and I don't want to embarrass them. But the gospel needs to be spoken about and people need to hear the good news about Jesus. So the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I can't wait for the chance to go up to Rome and start preaching about Jesus because I want to see more and more and more people saved. Friends, it's important that I tell others about Jesus. And for Cliff Richard, it's the same. There's nothing he wants more to do than to tell people about his Lord. He knows that the gospel is the power of God to change lives. And Cliff wants everyone to be right with God. So let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with the gospel that has been entrusted to you? Well, first, if you haven't made Jesus your king, what about doing it now? Are you going to put your faith in Jesus as your Saviour? And are you going to make him your King, your Lord? Now, I reckon every time I talk about the gospel, there are people sitting there thinking to themselves, nah, it's just a lot of fuss about nothing. And all I've got to do is live a better life than the guy sitting next to me and I'll be okay. But let me tell you right now that if you don't grab hold of God's life raft, then you're on a one-way trip to God's judgment and condemnation. And the life raft is the gospel. So if you want to make a commitment, if you want to make Jesus as Lord, if you want to accept the good news, the gospel that Paul and that God is presenting to you, then now is a good time to put your trust in Jesus and ask God for forgiveness and then to make Jesus your Lord. And if you've done that now, then wonderful, praise God, and we need to know about it. So leave a comment or contact me personally because you need to tell somebody and I'll be happy to have a chat with you. And if you're watching online, you might like to message me or just leave a comment and how I can contact you, and I'd love to follow you up. Second thing, if you have accepted the gospel yourself, what are you going to do with it? I mean, can you explain it to somebody else? Have you got it clear, or do you feel frozen with fear and embarrassment? That's what Paul calls being ashamed of the gospel. So let me encourage you, don't be ashamed. Oh, you might even make excuses. You might say, oh, that sort of religious stuff is just between my friend and God. Or you might say, no, I'll just leave sharing the gospel to the professionals. Or you might say, my next door neighbour just simply wouldn't be interested, so why bother? Well, listen to Paul again. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, and then for the guy who lives up the road, and for the woman who lives next door, and for the elected members of council, and the kid in the next desk, sitting at the next desk at school, and for those, the gospel is for those in the nursing home or the retirement village. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Well, why don't we pray? Father, we thank you that you give to us a wonderful, powerful, saving gospel. We thank you that this was your intention to reverse the curse of sin and to bring people back into relationship with you. Father, we thank you that we know the content of the gospel, and we thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he rose again so that we might be put back into right relationship with you through faith in your Son. And Father, for those who have trusted in your Son, perhaps for the first time now, Father, give them the assurance that they are now right with you. And Father, we pray for the opportunity to follow up and to support people who have made this most important decision. And Father, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to be bold, to be gentle, to be courageous, not to be ashamed, but willing to share our faith and see people move from death to life. We thank you that you have given us this exciting and life-changing message, and we pray that it will embed itself in our hearts and move us on into a new life with you. And Father, we thank you now that we live this life
because of our trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen.